Hey, everyone. Thanks for tuning in to a new episode of the Christian Manifesto Podcast. I'm your host, Calvin Moore. During today's roundtable segment, a few of us sat down to discuss the question of tithing in the heart. Is tithing still for today? How should we approach giving in an economic downturn? What role does the heart play in our giving? Really good conversation. For the Dual Impressions segment, J.F. Arnold and Nick Ahern discussed Gunger's new live album, A Creation Liturgy. During our TCM Talkback segment, I got the chance to sit down and talk with Brenton Brown to discuss his new live album, God My Rock. Finally, there's no accomplice segment for the next few weeks, as Kara Tipton has recently had a baby boy. Congratulations, Kara. In the next few weeks, we'll see if we can get someone to pinch it for Kara, but if not, we'll have her back as soon as she adjusts to mommy life. Today's featured music comes from Brenton Brown, Gunger, and 10th Avenue North. Thanks for listening.
I'm waking up again in this land of shadows. And my eyes are growing dim, moving toward the gallows. So light my soul ablaze, a field on fire. You take me.
Welcome to another episode of the Christian Manifesto Podcast. You're now at our roundtable segment, and today we are talking about tithing. Well, not so much tithing, but really just kind of giving and the question of is tithing biblical? How do we tithe under the new covenant? Heart questions. So it's going to be a good podcast because we've got a really good lineup today in the podcast. Some guys who I love talking to about just life and being a Christian and faith meeting real life. And so today on the line, of course, as always, we've got our co-host, David Sidebotham. Say what's up, Dave.
What's up, guys?
And then welcome back to the podcast, Justin Eimer. He's been he's heard us do a couple podcasts since the last one he was on. He's kind of been jealous that he hasn't been on, so I invited him back. So what's up, Justin?
Hey.
And then also we have Anthony Estes also coming back on the line. I think he's been with us a couple times. What's up, Anthony?
Howdy.
And then finally, a new voice to the podcast, good friend of mine, Brian Podhaft. What's up, Brian?
Hey, everyone.
So I'll start by asking the question. And again, the podcast really isn't about this question, but we kind of want to ask this question to get things started today. But we want to ask the question, is tithing for today? And I guess, hey Brian, why don't you start that off?
All right. I believe tithing is very much a part of today. I understand it's difficult to do with kind of, you know, just anyone's individual economic situation, but I feel it's very important to tithe and to, you know, in some way, shape, or form, give back to not just your local community, but to God's community, and be able to, you know, help out everyone in, you know, in need. So to answer the question, very straightforward, yes, I feel very strongly that it's important.
Okay. How about you, Justin?
I do believe that the tithing is today. I think that we have to come to the question of what is tithing and how do we define that? Because I think that the definition of the word is pretty different in the New Testament from the Old Testament. I think Old Testament was talking a little bit more about monetary giving, whereas in New Testament was monetary giving as well, but it was also service. So there's a little bit more going on for us as Christians in terms of how do we give our time involved in that as well. But yeah, I very much so do believe that tithing is very important.
Okay. Brian? Not Brian, Anthony.
Yes, I also agree that tithing is biblical and that it is applicable to us that are under the new covenant. So, I kind of echo everybody else on that one.
Okay. And David?
I'm certainly not going to disagree. I come from a missionary background, so I would hope that tithing is important, because it'd be very difficult for those families to feed themselves were it not for people who gave them money to support them.
I guess for me, I'm kind of odd man out on this one. I grew up in a background where tithing was necessary. Tithing is compulsory. Malachi 3 was trotted out every single week. You know, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. You know, bring all the tithes to the storehouse, and I'll pour out such a blessing that you won't be able to receive it all. That's the Calvin Moore version, but essentially getting the spirit of what is said in Malachi chapter 3. I want to say verses 9 and 10, if I'm not mistaken. But either way, I was raised in that background. But then as I grew older, I moved into more of a church background where tithing, the language of tithing went away, and it became more the language of giving, and giving with a cheerful heart, and giving what you have intended in your heart already, as the New Testament says. So I would say that tithing is not necessary. It's no longer a command for us. Giving is no longer compulsory as it was in the New Testament, monetary giving. But I would say that the promises, this is my caveat, the promises given in Malachi chapter 3 of those who do give the tithe, they still remain under the new covenant. So while I don't believe tithing is compulsory anymore, I do believe that the promises remain, and that tithing is a good practice for believers to participate in, just not under the compulsion that there seemed to be under the old covenant. So that's my point of view on that particular topic.
Awesome. So not missing anybody now, am I?
Now you're up.
All right, great. I am up. And I guess the question with that then would be, given the perspective on tithing, whether compulsory or no, how does one go about doing? I know that we talked about whether giving time or money. Anyone want to spearhead that?
For me, I have always kind of been, when I have given, which is going to lead to the last question that I'm going to ask, but when I have been in a position to give, when I have given money in the church, I've very much been that guy who just, you know, the plate comes around with that offering time in the church, and different churches do it in different ways. Some people help pass a plate. Some people have the fashion show where you walk down and, you know, Brother Johnson's wearing this nice three-piece suit, that kind of thing. And then some people have the love boxes off in the corner of the church because they don't do an actual offering during the service. But I've been the guy who's lived in the pass plate culture, and that's where my money goes, and that's how I give. I give of my money, and I just essentially trust the people in power in that church, whether it's an elder structure or kind of a top-down structure. I just trust that they've got people in place who say, okay, we have this much money that came in. How can we make this money go the furthest?
All right. I'd say I vary from Calvin in kind of the way I give and how I give. Even so much as my background, I didn't really grow up with the language or the idea of tithing or giving. So it's something that just kind of comes naturally for me to do. When it comes to how I give as I see need, whether that be money, whether that be time, whether that be physical possessions. And it's as weird as it sounds, I enjoy doing it. But in all reality, when it comes to tithing money, which I believe, you know, most people would consider a basic tithe, I don't set aside or give straight 10% to the church and say, here, just do with it. Out of every paycheck, I do set money aside for giving, but I kind of use it as I see the need arise for it. And so I guess with that, at the same time, I received a large inheritance this past year, and I tithe a portion of that as well, because I feel it's very important to, you know, give back out of what we've received. And from that, instead of just taking a large sum of money and saying, here, church, have fun, I kind of went around to my local community and saw where there was need. Some of that was through the church. Some of it was through a local institution. And I kind of gave in specific areas that were in need. And I guess kind of my whole reasoning behind it is it makes it more personal. At least from my eyes, it's more personal for me because I can see directly what the money is going to, where it's, you know, where it's needing, and it helps to build that connection with people. It's, you know, I give, and my giving is a way that I feel that I can help bring people closer to God. And so in my eyes, just giving to the church and kind of being absent-minded and done with it, I feel kind of eliminates that. And by building that community with people and coming alongside someone and giving as they have need, I feel is a great witness. So I guess that's kind of how I give, why I give.
Well, I would actually have to disagree with both Calvin and Brian.
Whoa, it's getting heated, people. We got some disagreement on the line. First time for everything.
I think that we like, in the church, we have a tendency to like that certain specific percentage of tithing, and I don't think you and Brian were talking about that, but we like to know what the bare minimum is that we have to do. And in reality, when I look at the New Testament, I see them giving of everything that they have and living together, which we don't do in the church today. And I'm not suggesting that we do. I'm not going all, you know, Shane Claiborne.
Sound like a dirty commie to me.
Yeah. But I do believe that giving to the church is vitally important. I think when we have money, and it's great to be good stewards of our money, but you're never a bad steward when you give to your local community. And I think that your local body of Christ, and you give to the church, I think that we have control issues with our money. Well, I want to make sure that it goes to this person, or I want to make sure it goes to the people who really need it. And that really isn't, that shouldn't be in our hands. I don't see one time in Scripture where someone with money is just throwing it at people that they deem need it. They're giving it to the church, and they're letting the church leadership make the decision as to where the money goes. And I think that at times in this country, we like that independence. I like being able to give this because, and we create an excuse. The reality of it is it's control. We like control.
Well, Justin, that's what I said that I do. I give money to my church, to my local church, and my church has earmarked money for different things that, you know, I have no access to whatsoever. So that's exactly how I give. Brian has chosen to do differently, which I find value in, but it was nothing that I had ever thought of doing before.
Mm-hmm. Okay, maybe I misunderstood you, Calvin, but...
It's all right, Justin. Disagree with me later.
I just feel that we need to be trusting of the people that God has put in leadership sovereignly. And when we don't give the church the tools that it needs to be successful, and I'm talking about the community of believers, we are, in a sense, guilty of not being faithful to the bride of Christ. We don't... In the church in America, we have a hard time with community, with this communal idea of what it is to be the church, because it's all about me as an independent believer and my personal relationship with Jesus. We've gotten away from a orthodox understanding of what it means to be a believer within the body of Christ in this country because of a number of different things, but that's a different discussion.
If I can jump in again real quick, I guess for me, I have a hard time just giving and still being able to say that I'm actually participating within that body and that community, because within that body and community, all I'm doing is throwing my money at it by just donating to my local church. But if I actively see a need within that community and come alongside that person and I'm able to personally help them in some way, shape, or form, I feel that is building and aiding that community and then building that body directly. And so I guess that's kind of where I come from on it, is that as opposed to seeing a need and throwing my money at it, I try to come alongside and build that personal connection and relationship, which, from my understanding, is really what Christianity is all about, is building a connection or relationship with not just God, but with the people who you are around.
And I completely and totally agree, but I just don't see that mode of giving in Scripture. That's the issue.
And that makes sense if you don't see it, but... Yeah, we could say that that our giving isn't good enough, because what you said at the beginning of what you were talking about there, Justin, was, you know, I see the mode in In the New Testament, they were giving of all they have, but I'm not, and they lived together, and I'm not suggesting that we do that. So still, even within your argument, you've got some sort of individualism there that's saying, I'm not willing to go to that radical place that Shane Claiborne has gone, but is it radical or is that normative for Christian behavior, which is a whole different podcast again. But I think we all have our places where we're like, okay, I don't see this in Scripture, but what you see in Scripture is still something that you're saying that you're not going to – what you do see in Scripture is what you're saying you're not advocating at the same time.
I'm not advocating it to that degree.
Yeah.
I just want to stick my neck out for Brian a little bit here real quick, not to launch into doctrine stuff, but personally I do see the mode which Brian is describing in Scripture, not in the model of the church, but in the model of the Good Samaritan. I do think that that's valuable, and Christ does seem to call us to something very much resembling that.
I think that we do see a little bit of this model that Brian and David and Calvin are talking about when Jesus is explaining to the Pharisees that you've tithed, you've given the tithes of dill and cumin and all of these spices, but you've neglected the weightier matters of justice and in love. And he says, you should have been doing those things, the justice and love part, but not neglect the tithe part. So I think that there is a biblical imperative that would suggest, at least on an individual level, that people are giving outside of that ecclesiastical or cultic idea of giving tithe to worship. And I think Jesus is bridging that with our individual acts of compassion that we show to those around us who may or may not be inside of a specific community of faith, like a church. So I think there is scriptural precedence against that. But I think you raised, Justin, a very good issue. I have conversations with people about church and money all the time. You know, and that's one of their big things. And I don't see that in the New Testament. Well, it's there. It's there. And people want to have one or the other, but not both. And I think Jesus is kind of talking about both things, both and not either or.
Right.
If that
yeah, argument. I don't. Right. And I don't think that we're really, when I was thinking about this topic, I was thinking in terms of tithe.
Okay.
Tithe and giving, I don't see as quite the same.
Yeah.
So
I agree.
Tithe has a cultic tie, whereas in giving has a kind of, it's like first, it's in, I think, 1 Corinthians 9:7, you know, where
okay.
It talks, or 2 Corinthians 9:7, where it says each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, that's where that comes from. And I personally give money to people who are in need too, but that doesn't affect my giving to the church. It's not
gotcha.
In replacement of it. It's an addition to. So
yeah.
That's what I'm advocating, is that you have to do both. You can't just do one or the other and say, oh, well, I did my duty for the day.
Well, I absolutely agree, and I think that there's some pushback, at least within my congregational context, about people who pay their tithes. And this is the argument that I've struggled with, and I've since resolved that, you know, I give my tithe to this church, and I don't see it being appropriated according to the Scripture. I don't see it, you know, being a kind of resource for people who do not have those who are needy. Now, the priests aren't supposed to be the only people that benefit from the tithe, but the orphans and the widows. And I wasn't seeing that, and I'm like, well, I'm not tithing anymore. And then I, of course, read the scripture in Malachi, you rob God when you don't tithe. It has nothing to do with, and that goes back to what you're saying about trusting your leadership, that when I tithe specifically, not just give, but when I tithe specifically, what happens after I release that, that's no longer on me. You know, that I fulfill my obligation as a believer. And that's kind of how I feel about tithing. But absolutely, tithing and offerings, those are two totally different Hebrew words. They appear a lot together, but they're different. And I think you're right, Justin, that people say they want to choose one or the other, and that's not the point. We're supposed to do both, and giving is certainly not supposed to be compulsory. It's supposed to be out of a cheerful heart, which could be a nice segue to the next question.
Let's lead that into the final part of this conversation. We are going a little long tonight, people, so thanks for tuning in. But Brian and I were talking about this. I was at Brian's apartment last night, had some great chicken soup, and just got to have great conversation around a table about this very topic. And I have recently started reading Dave Ramsey. And, you know, just I've got a good job now. You know, I was in college, and I was doing the college student ramen noodle diet thing, no money, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so at that point, I didn't give anything. I gave no money because it was really the difference between, okay, me putting the dollar in the offering plate or getting three packs of ramen noodles that would get me through a couple days. You know, those were the decisions that I was making. And so behind that, I guess, was kind of, now that I'm looking back on it, was kind of a lack of trust in God. And where this is coming from is Dave Ramsey in his book talks about essentially amassing wealth so that at the end you can give it all away. And he talks about how your heart needs to be changed, not just your habits, but your heart needs to be changed in regards to how you handle money. And last week I was at a concert for hip-hop recording artist Lecrae, and I was doing a lot of backstage stuff, so I got to sit down at a table with him, and I was sitting down with Lecrae and Dr. D.A. Horton, who is now over Reach Life Ministries, and they just happened to be talking about the same topic. And he was saying that, you know, there are people who do Dave Ramsey's program, Financial Peace University, and those who are in that program, their giving in church goes down. And then there are people who do Crown Financial Ministries, which I had never heard of before this conversation, and they'd done this longitudinal study between the two, and the people who were part of Crown Financial were giving more. And he was saying that, you know, Crown Financial is more about heart change, and Dave Ramsey is more about amassing wealth. And I pushed back. I said, that's not true. I know Dave Ramsey says it's about heart change, and maybe people here amass wealth and stop listening after that point, because after that, he says, so that you can give it all away. And so Brian and I were talking about this last night, and one of the main issues for me about giving was when I wasn't making money, when I wasn't working where I was working, able to pay down debt and all these things, I really had a heart that didn't trust God. And now I'm giving, but I'm saying I'm giving because I'm in a place that I can give. And so my question that comes out of that now is that, you know, how do we approach something like that? Was my heart in a wrong place, or should my giving have been, because, you know, if I gave that dollar, I'd feel at that point like my giving was compulsory, like, oh, I have to give this. I guess I'm going to starve. I could trust God on this. I felt like I wasn't trusting God. So there were so many things going on in my mind at that point about how do I give. Now I feel like I'm giving because I can. It's not going to hurt me financially if I give money, regardless of whether I give a tithe or whether I give out of my heart. I'm giving now because it's not going to hurt me if I drop 10% or 15% or 20% in the basket, or give 15% or 20% away to families within the church. Whereas when I had no money, I didn't trust God at all. With, you know, the $5 that I had. So my question is, on the heart, how do you know your heart what to give, and what is a good place for your heart to be in order to give, I guess, is kind of the question that comes out of all that.
It just strikes me, if you mind me just jumping in, that seems to me like that's going to be a specific calling thing. Seems like some people will be called to give and will be put in a place where they're emotionally able to give, and some people won't. It's like, I don't feel like I'm in a stable place to run off to Africa. My feeling to run off to Africa and do mission work doesn't therefore mean a lack of trust in God, unless I felt like He was laying it on my heart to do that. I actually missed the how do we give question, but I feel like my answer to that would have been pretty good leading into this, which is my giving is actually completely arbitrary. Some months I tithe way more than would be considered tithing, and some months I don't at all, depending on what happens to the public or what happened I feel called to give to at that time. It's pretty random. I would say the heart simply is to be willing to respond to that call to give, and not necessarily to have to be in the state of doing it, would be my personal punt.
I am my bread and butter partly is being a minister of music, and one Sunday I had chose an offertory selection that was more slow and contemplative, and I was called out by one of the elders because I was told that I was playing sad music and music, you know, that I needed to play something upbeat and happy so that the people would give, okay? And so, of course, I obliged him in the service because he said this openly in the service. But afterwards, I called him to the side and I told him that, first of all, don't tell me how to do my job. So I might have been out of line when I said that, but don't tell me how to do my job. And secondly, what you're talking about is manipulation, and that's not scriptural, because the Bible tells us that we should give out of cheerful hearts, not whether or not the right song or the mood was right to make me give something. So I come to this discussion from that argument that it is a heart matter. It is something that we should do, but it is certainly a heart matter. And I'm planning on going into full-time pastoral ministry, and I'd much rather have people give money because they want to and their heart is in the right place then give it, and it's out of compulsion because I don't feel like God can bless that. And even in the text that we recite a lot, which is in Malachi, the prophet says, bring tithes into the storehouse and then put God to the test. See if he won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you don't have room to receive. So I think I understand what you're saying, Calvin, as well, you know, because I am still a broke college student, you know, but I also understand the argument that if my heart is in the right place and if I'm trusting God with my health and my wealth, that God will certainly act on my behalf even when I don't have. And he's proven that to me just being in this city, you know, away from home, away from family. People have literally said, well, I'm going to help you out with this because I know that you're in a place right now where your faith is, you know, being developed. And I didn't ask them for a dime. And it was a real blessing from God. So I think if your heart is in the right place, then it doesn't matter. If you give that dollar, that God will make sure that you have 50 more that somebody gives you. So that's kind of how, then maybe that's a very Pentecostal thing, but that's been my experience, that if it's not done out of manipulation, if it's done out of the right place, then God does provide.
I'm going to kind of venture off a little bit and say that I don't even think it's a matter of the heart. I think it's going to be a matter of obedience to the Spirit. It is biblical that, you know, one of the gifts of the Spirit is a spirit of giving and a spirit of generosity. And so I really feel, you know, and this is kind of where I come from, is if the Spirit moves me to give and to bless someone and to, you know, fulfill a need, for me it's an obedience to the Spirit and saying, yes, I understand, I see this need is, you know, has arisen and I will take care of it. And, you know, with that, I would just say that when God breaks your heart for something, and, you know, when you're aligned with God, your heart will break for what, you know, breaks his. And so it's going to come naturally. It's not something that you're going to have to force. It's not something that you're going to have to put yourself in the right mindset for. It's, you know, you align yourself with God, and these things are just going to flow out of you. And so that's kind of where I'm coming from with it, is it's, you know, it's not a matter of a heart. It's not something we can manufacture or reproduce or make happen. It's just going to be a matter of, you know, being right with God and, you know, putting yourself in situations where he'll use you, and then just being obedient to his call and what he has set for you.
And I think it is really amazing when you do give. I remember last Christmas, I was finally in a position. My parents weren't in a good financial position to buy anything for my niece for Christmas. My niece lives with my parents. And so I had gotten a nice little surplus. And so I bought everything for Christmas. And normally, like, I'm used to being that miser who's holding all my money close. And, you know, I started buying these Christmas gifts, and then I just couldn't stop. I was like, oh, my gosh, I just want to buy everything for it. And I had this desire to give. And now, again, I'm in a position where I'm making good money. I'm not worried about bills that are coming in and stuff like that. And maybe at some point I will be, but right now I'm not. And so I'm happy to be able to amass, you know, finances so that I can help. People who are listening to this podcast, Brian was in a position where he let me borrow his car for an entire semester. And if I hadn't had that, I would not have graduated from college. And I had people when I was in college, give me other things, hospitality, give me money. I was welcomed into people's homes to stay the night for weeks at a time. So I like that I'm being able to now be able to do things where I can help give to other people. And I believe that before, it's weird, maybe not having money made me trust God less, maybe not having money made my heart harder, but now having money, I can't help but want to give and help others in the way that I've been helped. I love being able to be in that position and to give and not worry about money being paid back to me, so that now, you know, the borrower is slave to the lender. I love the fact that I'm able to just give and say, hey, this is a gift. Don't ever mention it to me again. I'm not even going to remember that I gave this to you. Nothing. Let's just go from here. We're still friends, that kind of thing. So I love being able to do that. So it's weird. Maybe money, having money is changing my heart, or maybe I'm just, you know, as I'm studying money and through the lens of Scripture, God is changing my heart. I don't know. Hopefully it's the latter. Hopefully it's the Holy Spirit.
I think that when you have money, it's easier to give.
That's true.
When you have all the things in your life taken care of and you've got a little surplus, it's a lot easier to give that surplus away than it is that when you are being called to do something but you're not quite sure if you're going to be able to eat or keep the electric bill on or pay the rent. Or I think in this country we like to do what's easy when it's easy. I'm going to be the stick in the mud here, I guess. I guess that's my role tonight. and say that we need to be giving even when the circumstances don't allow it. And we need to be faithful when circumstances don't necessarily make that easy. We all struggle with that, and I know I haven't done it perfectly, but it's one of those things where, for me, I'm kind of tired of making excuses for myself. So maybe this is just for me, for myself when things are hard. Oh, I didn't do that thing, but it's not. Oh, but I can kind of excuse myself because I had this circumstance.
Right.
You know, and I'm not doing that so much anymore. I don't make excuses. My wife and I tithe habitually, and we give whenever we feel the leading of God. I guess I'm not holy enough to just give when I feel like God's calling me to. So I set for myself a certain amount that I give. I'm not as holy as the rest of you, I suppose. So I give a certain amount every month, and then when God calls us to give more than that, we do, and or to specific people or whatever. But we feel very strongly that there is a calling within the text to be as supportive of our local body of believers as we can through giving to them, and then giving to people in general as God sees fit, because it's his money. It's not mine anyway. And he can take it all when he wants to. But it's always easy to give when we have it. And that was kind of a lesson that my wife and I learned, because it came to a point probably about 3 or 4 years ago before we really had any money. My wife was working a job, and we're living in Palmer.
Palmer Hall was the married dorms at Rochester College. Wonderful experience there.
But we, you know, we're living there in one room basically, and it came down to, okay, God, I feel like he's calling us to be giving, you know, and here we are in our one room apartment and really don't have a whole lot, but okay, we're going to do it. And it was hard, but it was what God called us to do. And there was some time where we had to be inventive about how we did certain things.
Sorry, I didn't mean to catch you off, but you said two things that were interesting. The first one was you mentioned, you know, you're not holy enough to be able to tell, you know, if God's calling you to give to something specific, and you made tithing part of your life. But what you described there, that sounds to me like the quintessential calling to give, and you've made that part of your life. That seems to me like that's a very valid way to answer that calling, which I was talking about, is sort of being called to that lifestyle of perpetually giving.
Sometimes I don't feel like I'm called to that, though. You know what I'm saying? My circumstances change, and I go, I don't feel like I'm called to that when I really am.
Yeah,
so
definitely.
So I kind of made it a rule.
Struggle with.
It's kind of like, this is how much I give. No matter what, this is how much I give.
I'm the only one who feels that way then, okay? I felt like the worst Christian. Once I started giving, I felt like a horrible Christian. So I'm glad I'm not the only person who's gone through this. But what are your thoughts on tithing? Is tithing for today? Yes, no? How do you give? And is it, you know, how is your heart in regards to giving? What has it taken for the Holy Spirit to get a hold of your heart, and in what areas has he gotten a hold of your heart, and what areas are holdouts for you? We'd love to hear from you. So check out the rest of the podcast, and definitely leave some comments on the podcast and answer our question in the poll at the point that we're recording this. I don't know what the question in the poll is going to be, but go ahead and answer. We'd love to know what your thoughts are. So thanks so much for listening, guys, and thanks so much to our panelists for being here today, guys. I love you guys so much. Thanks for your time.
Thank you so much.
Hey everyone, welcome to Dual Impressions. My name is James. I've got Nick with me. Say hello, Nick.
Hello, Nick.
I even gave him something to say this week. And we are here to talk about Gungor's latest album. It's a live album. It's called A Creation Liturgy. It's 13 tracks. Do you know when it was released? I don't have the release date in front of me.
I could, but my typing would probably disrupt the audio.
All right, well, it's recent. That's the extent of my knowledge. I don't even know when we go up, so who knows how recent. But it's recent, and it's good. I think it's good. We're going to talk about why. Nick, are you familiar with Gungor? Had you listened to them before this album, or no?
I had actually never listened to this album before. It was when Calvin sent me the Facebook message about it, and we were reviewing it, it's like, oh, Gungor sounds like a heavy metal dubstep band. And so you can imagine my surprise when You Are the Beauty comes on and it's live and it's worship and it's awesome. And it's like, this is definitely not dubstep.
No, this is not dubstep. This is not metal. For those of you who've never heard of Gungor and are expecting that, you are wrong, just like Nick was.
Yep.
No, this is a worship band. They've been around for a number of years now. Their music is starting to penetrate the worship market in that, like, I know we've sang a couple of their songs in our church, and so they're getting to that level of fame. They're also consistently well-reviewed, even by really critical sites. So I know that their last album was just awesome. It was really good. Even places that never talk about music were like, all right, hold on, we're going to stop our normal talking, we're going to stop our normal blogging. You have to go listen to Gungor's album. And they were right. It's really good. I went and listened to it a couple months ago because people kept saying it. And it's great. It's just a really good worship album. It's got interesting music, interesting lyrics, good progression. It's just solid. And then this album came out, and I was really hesitant because I normally hate live albums. Almost never is a live album as good as a studio one, just because you get a lack of quality, you get strained voices,
you get the crowd butting into it, and right, screaming and hollering.
Yeah, and sometimes that's okay, but for the most part, it just gets old. And nine times out of ten, I'd rather listen to a regular version. Now, the one exception to that is worship music. Sometimes I like worship music to be live because you get that feeling of fellowship, you get that feeling of community that tends to foster worship. In this case, Gungor pulls it off. This is a great album, start to finish. There's only a couple missteps in my mind, and I'll get to those in a minute. But for the most part, I really like this album. I love the writing, the performance. There's a couple pacing issues. The first two tracks are really long. They're like 7 minutes and 6 minutes, I think. Maybe that's switched, but they feel really long too. They drag on. But there's lots of good musicianship, and I love that they'll stop and like they'll stop singing for a portion, and just let their guitarist play for a while or something, and you get the sense that they really like just creating beautiful music. It's not just theology set to a guitar.
Yeah. The worst part is I really cannot build off that. The first tracks aren't really long. I think one's like 6 minutes. Heaven, track two is 7.
Yeah,
it's a long album. It's draining. It's longer than most sermons these days.
Yeah, it clocks in at an hour, I believe, like 63 minutes or something, and it's only 13 tracks.
Yeah, it's 13 tracks and it's all live. It's just like, geez. I don't know, but I think I just copy paste what you said. There were a couple missteps for me. I did not like Heaven, which sounds really horrible and taking it out of isolation. But the second track is really that they do this weird thing during the chorus where it just doesn't work. I can't explain it without actually singing it, and I'm not going to sing it right now.
We appreciate that.
Oh, everyone does.
We'd like to keep our four listeners.
And but Let There Be, the next track after, is probably my favorite track of the album. Everything else is like a solid 3 to 4 for me. Like, actually, I'm looking at my iTouch right now.
Yeah, yeah.
Everything is 3 to 4, 3 to 4, 3 to 4. With the exception of This Is Not the End, for some reason I gave 2. And after listening to it 3 times, I'm still inclined to stick with it 2.
Okay.
But Let There Be is, I think, the highlight of the album for me. It's the idea of just the creation, the liturgy, and it treats creation as a liturgy. I mean, I've never really seen that done before in any sort of medium in terms of music, like worship or rock or dubstep, if we're going to go back that far.
But go back to dubstep.
It's like it's given a real creative, cosmic, kind of universal feel where it's something that's almost transcendent, right? Holy smokes, this is a big thing that's happening, and it's so underplayed, which I loved. They give you little details, but it's so underplayed. I really loved it. I think that was my honestly favorite track.
Yeah, I love that the album ends with doxology. That's such a great culmination for this album.
Yeah, I actually was kind of surprised by that, and it actually worked. It did
I really like it.
Come across as schmaltzy or patronizing, if you know what I mean, with some worship songs can come across like that.
Yeah, no,
it felt real. It felt genuine. It
feels that way because the album builds to it so naturally. Like, if this is a liturgy of creation, it makes sense to end with the doxology. And they know that, right?
Oh, yeah. They've read Romans. They know what a good doxology is.
I hope they've read Romans. It sounds like they have. Romans is great. All right. We don't have a lot of negative things to say. So your least favorite track is Heaven. I think mine is My Father's World.
Yeah, I was not a fan of that one either. That one got 2 stars as well. I mean, there were a couple of missteps. Some of it does seem to kind of repeat itself. Brother Moon and My Father's World and Dry Bones kind of were a solid set of tracks, but they didn't work together for me. Like, basically, if you'd gotten rid of a couple of these tracks here and they're like, not the younger tracks. I don't know why I said that. I'm really tired. The 3-star tracks to make room for the 4-star tracks. Yeah, it would have made the album a lot stronger. And so having those Dry Bones, My Father's World, and Brother Moon, for some reason, I've harped upon this before with other albums like Drake's album and other albums, and I don't like it when a series of tracks successively do the exact same sort of thing. And that's what I kind of felt with My Father's World and Brother Moon and Dry Bones.
Yeah.
And it, thematically, it felt like they're kind of repeating themselves, and I actually got kind of bored. But once, you know, Spotless jumps in, I'm like, okay, now we're back with what was working really well before.
Right.
So that's my big misstep, which really bugged me the first time because I listened to it a couple of times, and each time it came up, it didn't get better for me. It actually kind of bugged me. I'm like, oh, man, I wish I could skip this track and go to the better stuff. But,
But you were being a good reviewer and listening to it.
Yes, I was. I was being a good little boy.
All right, well, let's wrap this album up. I think we've said most of what we want to say, but let's do our little closing and then give it a star. You want to lead this one off?
Yeah.
Do it.
I'm not a fan of worship music, and that sounds horrible for a Christian to say, but I just don't generally enjoy worship music. It feels stale. It's repetitive. It doesn't theologically get to the heart of a lot of things. It doesn't explore a lot. This album does. And though there are mishaps, like the ones I just mentioned maybe 30 seconds ago, the strengths of the album is that it takes a few risks, and it's willing to be subtle, and it's willing to explore the beauty of just the technicality of their music. It's very simple. Well, okay, it's not simple, obviously, but you get what I'm saying. It does not come across as so overproduced that you kind of start rolling your eyes. It's very clean. It's very minimalistic, almost, compared to what a lot of other worship music I've heard. And so listening to it, it was very refreshing. It almost felt like reading psalms, or listening to the psalms, if psalms were put to music. Very expressionative, very climactic, very sensitive music. And for worship, that's not often what I hear in worship. So I'm inclined to give this a 3.5 out of 5, with the caveat mentioned of those three songs and Heaven. Those did not fit the album for me. But everything else is solid, so I'm giving it a 3.5 out of 5.
Okay. All right, Gungor, A Creation Liturgy. Man, this is a good album. And not just in spite of it being a live album, this album holds its own against other worship albums. This is a force to be reckoned with. 63 minutes, you're bound to find a lot that you like. There may be a few tracks that don't live it up for you. My Father's World is one for me. Realistically, Brother Moon's right in there, but it didn't bother me as much as it did Nick. From beginning to end, you're going to find beautiful music. You're going to find artists who clearly care about being good at their craft. And there are times when they just spend time showing that they've worked on this. You've got lots of music solos, which you don't find a ton of in worship music these days. And that works for them. It works really well. Even just being a live album gives this whole thing feels like it has a lot of atmosphere that you don't always get with a studio recorded. And that's really the beauty of live albums. It's just usually that's overshadowed by poor performance or poor recording quality. This album has none of those issues. The crowd isn't distracting, which is a huge thing for a live album. And overall, I just really like it. A couple missteps here and there, so I'm going to give it a 4 out of 5.
Yeah. That sounds about right. So that gives it a
3.75.
Yeah, it's a 4-star. So that's given us the highest rating I think we've ever given to a worship album, or even really any album in general.
This is definitely up there. It's definitely up there on the better albums we've reviewed.
Yeah.
So congratulations, Gungor. That was good.
Congrats, Gungor.
Definitely check them out, though. Not just this album. Like, anybody listening to this, check out their previous stuff. They're really good recorded, too, sitting in a studio. So be sure to check them out. This has been Dual Impressions. This was Gungor's A Creation Liturgy live. And my name is James Arnold. And Nick is here. And Nick is going to say something on his own to say goodbye.
Goodbye.
I'm going to get you every week with that. Thanks for listening, everyone.
Have now reached the talkback segment of our podcast, and on today's talkback we have worship leader Bretton Brown with us, who has recently released a live worship album, his first live worship album, by the name of God My Rock. Bretton, thank you so much for being on the line with us today.
Thank you for having me, Calvin. My pleasure.
No problem. Now first things first, I have read that you are a Rhodes Scholar. Is that correct?
That, strangely enough, is true. Yes, I am.
That, so you've studied at prestigious Oxford University, and you hear the word Rhodes Scholar tossed around and bandied about, and so you know it's prestigious, but you don't really know what it's about if you haven't gotten it. And so I went and looked up what it was. I was like, wow, that's kind of crazy. It talks about people who have Rhodes Scholars going on and doing all these crazy things. I know former American President Bill Clinton was a Rhodes Scholar. They go to the top levels of society. I was like, and Bretton Brown is a worship leader.
And then there's me. Yeah.
And then there's you. No, that's not to make fun of you. Obviously, you know, I think being a worship leader is great. But how did you go from, you know, being part of that program? How did God lead you to being a worship pastor after doing that program there?
Well, I'll be honest with you. It wasn't easy to, like, follow what I kind of think is the call of my life. So you're right. Like, I was looking around me. I did a degree called a PPE, Politics, Philosophy, and Economics, and it's kind of the course that all the guys and girls who go into be investment bankers and politicians and, you know, people in academia as well, they kind of tend to take that course at Oxford. The Rhodes Scholars tend to dominate that course, and then they go on to banking. And I was getting all these, requests in the mail from Goldman Sachs and management consultancy firms saying, would you come and interview? And at the time, I was like, wow, I remember thinking, this is pretty enticing, and man, this could work. This, like, I could do this. Maybe this is the right thing for me. Certainly, it's attractive financially. It looks good. But then, at the end of my course, I just had this very strong sense from God that I need to stay and work with the church that I was a part of. And it wasn't a large church. It was just a church upon us. It was a smaller church, and it was just getting going. And so, while my buddies all went off to do investment banking, I stayed to do pastoral work. And there were a few moments when I was thinking, is this really happening? But I can honestly tell you, I haven't regretted it once. I found the Lord to be absolutely faithful, and He rewards those who pursue Him, you know, who seek Him diligently, as the author of Hebrews says. So, yeah.
Okay, cool. Well, I have known your music for a while. I think a lot of people have known your music for a while, some without knowing the name behind the person who wrote the song. You know, I'm kind of, you know, walking in the circles of interviewing artists and whatnot. Obviously, we're doing that right now, so I tend to know who's written music. But a lot of people have probably, unbeknownst to themselves, sung a lot of your songs, including Everlasting God, which I think was first recorded by Chris Tomlin. So you're kind of a prolific songwriter and an artist in your own right. This is your first live album, and it's your fourth full length, if I'm not mistaken.
Yes.
Talk a little bit about the difference between recording a live album and recording the studio project.
Well, for a worship leader, a live record really makes a lot of sense, because I said it before, but like a studio record for a worship record is a little bit like a recipe book. It's kind of like, hey, try singing these songs in your church and see what happens. You know, this could turn out well, you know, but you can't be 100% sure what it's going to be like and if these songs are going to work. Whereas with a worship record, it's kind of like you get the meal. It's live. So you get to experience what it feels like in the room when we're worshiping God, singing these particular prayers and worshiping together with these particular songs. So I'm so stoked with it. Matt Redman told me that worship records that are live have kind of a special source in them, and I think he's right. I hope that's true of this record.
Okay. Now, I tend to ask this question a lot of artists, but, you know, you write a song, oftentimes, you know, you're writing it at the kitchen table or writing it in the basement or something like that, just in a very organic way, and then, boom, you travel around, you go on tour, and here you are thinking, hey, I'm going to have to lead these people and tell them this is a new song, and they're going to have to learn the words with me. But a lot of people already know the words to your songs. Is that ever surreal to you to go out and know, dude, I penned this song sitting at the kitchen table, and now tens of thousands of people don't even need to be taught it. They know the words when I arrive. Is that ever surreal for you?
Oh, yeah. It never stops being surreal. It's the craziest thing in the world, man. Just walking into a church and hearing people sing these songs, and it will never get old. I'm just grateful to be a part of it. I remember thinking when God got hold of me, I'm down for whatever you ask of me. I'll be up for it. I just want to kind of be a part of what's happening here with what you're doing. Because I thought it was so great. I just thought, you know, there was something special, the air of heaven about worship and what was happening in church where I was at. And I never dreamed that this these songs that already were personal prayers, some of them written kind of really desperately. They're not kind of, sweet and shiny. They're kind of grimy and gritty and like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. You need to save me quickly. Those kind of songs. I never dreamed that people would connect with them in that way. In fact, the very first one that kind of connected with people, I wrote that song, and I almost felt bad for singing it because I thought no one would identify it. It's a song called Lord Reign in Me, and the kind of the closing line of the chorus is, won't you reign in me again? Because I'd messed something up, and I felt like I'd drifted off the path. I didn't think anyone else could identify with that. And then, to my amazement, people did. Like, people went, yeah, I can pray this prayer with you. I can say amen with this. So it's always a shock and a surprise. And it's a thrill sometimes. Like, man, that's amazing that we get to do this. But in the end, really, they're just songs, man. God's the main attraction.
Okay, cool. Well, I've had all of your previous albums before this, so it was really cool for me to hear some of these songs done live, performed by the artist. And, you know, I've heard some of them live because, you know, we sing a lot of your songs in church. But you also have added a number of new songs to the project. Number one song off of their lead song off of there being God My Rock. Talk about the mixture of new songs and old songs. Was it exciting for you to kind of mix all of that up together?
Yeah, it really is. And it's kind of a good reflection of what like, if you come along to an event that we're playing at or, you know, in live worship with us, that's kind of what it feels like. I'm not a radio guy. I'm kind of a behind-the-scenes dude. But I want people to be able to worship. So I kind of have to mix up. I can't just waltz in there and do all new songs because, you know, as fun as that is sometimes for the band or the congregation, they're like, huh. Interesting. They never really get to pray and sing along. So I always try to mix up a little bit of the old and a little bit of the new so that people can connect, but also get some fresh music, you know, but like the psalmist says, sing a new song. So kind of a bit of old and a little bit of new. Yeah.
Now you're obviously in worship circles. That's kind of where you spend, I would assume, the majority of your time. So you know a little bit about worship music. Talk about the landscape of worship music, and I guess the trajectory of this particular question is about where you see it kind of going, or the purpose of worship music. Because I see people coming out like the Wren Collective Experiment. I love their music, but I know some of their music is for congregational worship, and then some I just know is going to be, it has to be for that special segment of the service because
right.
It's technically proficient, or, you know, David Crowder is no longer around, but, you know, they have a new group out from former members. And then you've got Gunger out who are also doing all this technically proficient music where I'm going, you have to have people who have really good technical training to be able to pull off the music the way that they pull it off on a Sunday morning, or it might not even fit. Talk about the difference kind of between what you do. I feel like more of what you're doing is for the congregation versus worship music that's more for, I guess, special pieces during a service. What do you see the difference between the two?
Well, man, I think we need both of those kinds. Definitely, we definitely need songs that we kind of sing to each other. You know, as I guess Paul says in Ephesians, like sing psalms to one another. And I feel like some of those more aspirational and artistic songs fall into that category. They're kind of they're almost like artistic or musical sermons that we get to hear and ingest, and maybe they slip past our defenses in a way that simple words can't do. And so I'm very grateful for bands like Anger and, you know, Carter Band and All Sons and Daughters. Just they were, you know, Leland, like the list goes on and on, just bands I really enjoy listening to. I don't necessarily sing all their songs in a worship service. I'm definitely more blue collar, man. I feel I feel pretty blue collar. Sometimes when I go on after these bands at events, I just think, man, we are very simple people. But that's just the way I am, and it's kind of the way I think. So I've got a little bit of grime on my elbows when I get up there, and I'm grateful that there are people who can lend a little bit of class and maybe some artistic aspiration to what we do as a church community.
Okay, well, I'm absolutely loving the new project. Again, you don't want to spend up too much of your time here. I guess last question: album's out, people have heard it, people are receiving it well. As far as I can tell, it's being received well. What is next for Brett and Brown? Are you going out on the road with the album?
We kind of do spot dates with Church Boys. I guess that's probably come out in this time we've had to chat together. But we're Church Boys, so we're out there and we're in Sunday services. I play kind of once a month at my home church out here in California, Southern California, and then the rest of the time I'm playing at other churches and fitting in and serving their service and their congregation. So we'll be taking these songs out, and hopefully they'll be working. I can't wait to do some of them. Some of them really are just communal blue-collar church songs, like Jesus My Victory is a communion song. That's, you know, something you don't necessarily get to sing.
That's a Travis Ryan song, right?
Correct. Yeah, that's it. So he wrote that verse with his brother. I love that verse so much. So I can't wait to, share communion with some congregations out there and maybe sing that song. And there's a song in there called Jesus Take All of Me, which is a rewrite of the old Charlotte Elliott hymn, Just As I Am. And we've really enjoyed taking that on the road and singing it, playing it, watching people respond to the Lord and come forward. Like an old tent revival meeting. It's kind of cool, man. It's sweet to see in the technological age, just to see the truth of scripture and the truth of the gospel kind of break past our sophistication sometimes and bring us like children before God. So that's been one of my favorite things this year, and I can't wait to do more of that.
Awesome. Well, Brenton, thank you so much for taking time to hop on the line and talk with us. And if you guys are listening, you can check out more about Brenton Brown at brentonbrown.com. You can also follow him on Twitter at Brenton Brown. And you can definitely want to go out and pick up his new album. It just came out, what, October 2nd? Is that correct?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
All right, cool. Well, God My Rock is out, so go and pick it up. And again, Brenton, thank you so much for hopping on the line with us today.
Thank you so much for having me, Calvin. Appreciate it.
All right. Talk to you later, man.
All right, buddy. Thanks a lot.